Thank you very much for your wonderful singing. That last verse says, born to give them second birth. You know, I trust that everyone in here this morning has tasted of that second birth. That's the reason Christ was born. It says, before the foundations of the world were formed. In other words, before God placed space where it is, before he formed the planets, before he made earth, before he made Adam, it was ordained that Christ, his son, would come into this world, would be born of a woman, would be born of Mary. He knew her name. He knew Mary's name. It was ordained that he would be called Jesus. And it was ordained that he would suffer and die. That is the reason for Christmas. We celebrate his birth in anticipation of his death, which gave us life. And if you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord, you don't know the real meaning of Christmas. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the meaning of Christmas. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, without Christ, you have no hope of ever going into his glory. So my prayer and our desire for you is that you would receive, if you're in your unsafe, the gift that will last for all eternity. The gift of eternal life. And trust in him. You say, well, I have life. Well, this life, the Bible says, it's more abundantly. And this morning I'd like for us to say with one accord, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. Thank you very much, Tony, for playing. I call on Brother Ludi now for what God has laid in his heart. And I'd like to say once again, Merry Christmas, and I trust that each one will enjoy Christmas in a new way this year. They will appreciate what Christ has done for them. Thank you.
Thank you very much for the Morris, and Merry Christmas to those of you here and to all those who couldn't make it today. We trust that everybody will have a Merry Christmas. I'd like you to turn to the book of Isaiah. Normally we announce that we're going to preach on the Christ of Bethlehem. But my message is going to be entitled, The Christ of the Cross. It's from Isaiah chapter 53. And I would like to read with you from verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. There are two Old Testament passages that describe the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say they do it in a remarkable way. They do it more comprehensively than any other passages. The first of those passages is a psalm. It's Psalm 22, written over 1,000 years before Christ. And it speaks prophetically about the passions of the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks, actually it repeats his own words. And one of the phrases that I can never get away from that psalm is, I am a worm and no man. This wasn't somebody else saying this about him. This is what he had become. And he said, I am a worm and no man. Now we know that that has typical meaning, but I say written over 1,000 years before Christ. But then we come to this great prophet Isaiah. He's the prophet that gives us that passage in Isaiah chapter 6 about the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace. He's the one that takes us in Isaiah chapter 9 to the experience of King Hosea and of what happened in his life and how that God worked through Hosea to change Isaiah, and talks about that dramatic vision that he had. All of these fade somewhat into, not insignificance, but they do fade into the background of this passage of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 was written about 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. I would say that most scholars would agree that if you're looking for evidences of the accuracy and the infallibility of the Word of God, when it comes to prophetic utterances, you cannot disregard Isaiah 53. There can be no doubt that the person that is being described here by Isaiah is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that occasion when the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip were riding in the chariot together. Philip the evangelist. And Philip is preaching to him the word of God. And he inquires as to who the prophet Isaiah is talking about. Who is Isaiah talking about, he says. And Philip opened his mouth. This is what the scripture says. And beginning at this scripture, Philip went back to this scripture in Isaiah. And the Bible says, he preached unto him Jesus of Nazareth. And so in this chapter, we're confronted with, number one, the man of sorrows and the Christ of the cross. Now, many, many scholars point out that Isaiah 53 doesn't begin, actually, the whole story isn't just the text of Isaiah 53, but you must take in the context, which begins at chapter 52 and verse 13. And when you begin with chapter 52 and verse 13 and take in chapter 53, you really have a total picture, but divided into three sections. And we want to look at those three sections. Number one, there's the majesty of his person. The majesty of his person. And number two, there is the mystery of his passions. The mystery of his passions. You cannot see him hanging on a cross and see him dying and not say there's a mystery. How that God could hang on a cross, if you understand it, if you take it all in, then you're far beyond me. I wish I could. It's very difficult to take it in. It's mysterious to me. I believe it. I enjoy it. I am blessed by it. But to say that it's not a mystery, how that God becomes man and then lives here for 33 and a half years, perfect God, all powerful, and lets cruel creatures that he made nail his hands to a tree, his feet, and then lift him up and drop that cross with his body on it into a socket in the ground. The hymn writer captured that when he said, "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven exalted high." Hallelujah, what a savior, but still a mystery. And number three, the ministry of our Savior's purpose. And so we have the person and the passion and the purpose. You can keep them in your mind if you want to make a note in your Bible. Here in Isaiah 53, they will be very, very helpful to you. But in verse 13 of Isaiah 52, the Word of God begins by saying, "Behold my servant." Behold my servant. You know, yesterday morning, is that yesterday? Sunday, yes, that was yesterday. It seems like only a few minutes ago. But yesterday morning, as the brethren were sharing, I was enjoying the presence of the Lord. And the Lord was saying to me, "Behold my servant." From this passage, I had opened my Bible, laid on my lap, and there it was. "Behold my servant." And I was beholding him. "Behold my servant." That's what it's saying to the whole world. Not just behold a babe. Let's get beyond that. Surely we're going to get beyond that. If we never get beyond that, we'll be treading in very shallow water. We've got to get beyond that. We've got to see the servant of Jehovah. "Behold my servant," and he goes on to say, "shall deal prudently." And it lets you know, see, if you read Isaiah 53, you say, "Man, this is the end of the world. Oh my, look at what's happened to him." But when you begin with verse 13 of chapter 52, he tells us what the end is going to be, because God knows the end. God knows the end. What man does to him is not the end. When they put him in a borrowed tomb, that is not the end. Says he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. It seems like Isaiah is that prophet who never forgets that vision that he had. when he saw the sovereign Lord high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple. And so as he writes, ever so often you will discover that he goes back to that vision. It's etched in his mind. He can't get away from it. It changed his life. And he says, he's going to be exalted and extolled and be very high. And doesn't that bring us back to Philippians chapter 2? That says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In my mind, there's a picture of a little short, bald-head man who so very often stood behind this pulpit. And he would sometimes begin the service by singing, God above all, far above all. God hath exalted him far above all. Thrones and dominions around him must fall. Jesus, my Savior, is far above all. Sometimes he would sing it and say, tell the organist to play it, and he'd say, there are the words, and there is the tune. And now let's sing it. And it was Jim Bosco. Far above all. The majesty of the Savior's person. I want us to look at three verses. 13, 14, and 15. I want us to see, number one, the majesty of his sovereignty. We cannot eliminate that from our thinking and from our deliberations during the Christmas season. The fact that Jesus Christ is the sovereign God. And it says it like this, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. And these words, I believe, are describing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the type of life he lived here on earth, even as it took him to the death of the cross, in total obedience to his Father's will. And every time he acted, the Lord Jesus Christ acted wisely. Until we hear him in that triumphant cry, from the time he cried when he came out of the womb, until we hear him cry that last cry, it is finished, tetelestai. The Lord Jesus Christ acted in accordance with his Father's will. And because he did exactly everything in obedience to his Father's will, therefore God could exalt him to the highest heaven. In verse 13, there are three stages that are referred to. It's very significant. Behold, he shall be exalted. That was at his resurrection. He shall be extolled at his ascension and be very high at his enthronement. Three stages, beloved, that we could spend a lot of time on, but a little outline, if you want to develop a little message, like for the Lord's Supper, that's a beautiful little message. He shall be exalted. He came forth from the dead, came out of the grave at his resurrection. He shall be extolled. He ascended on high and be very high, very high. He's going to be enthroned. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the second verse is verse 14 of 52, the majesty of his agony. His visage, you cannot divorce the babe in Bethlehem from the Christ hanging on the cross. If you want the true message that God is bringing into the world. God is not bringing to us just a message of a helpless baby. God wants us to see a son who is born. God wants us to see that in this son is a servant. And this servant is going to be obedient unto his Father's will, even to the death of the cross. And when we come to the death of the cross, we can go to no other scripture to have described for us any more vividly than verse 14 describes to us. Many, he says, many who saw you were astonished, they were astounded. Why? His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You see, they did not just nail him to a gibbet of shame, but they beat him. They beat him. They plucked hair from his face. It doesn't mean a little scrapping fight where somebody pulls the roots out, that we say, but they pulled flesh and hair away from his face. They beat him with a reed. They smote him with their hands. His visage was so marred more than any man, more than any man. And his form, more than the sons of men. And when we see him, the scripture says, we said, there's no beauty, no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. What Isaiah is telling us is that the face of the Lord Jesus Christ was so marred that his appearance supposed to be like the sons of men, like a man. But Isaiah is saying that he could not be recognized as a human being. He was God-man. He was perfect man, you know. But they beat him so much. Brutalities. The crucifixion. I don't read that about the other two that were hanged. But it was something the devil, as far as he was concerned, he wasn't that concerned about the two that he had nailed on the cross on either side. He was concerned about the one on the middle cross. And it was not just to crucify him, to kill him, to take his life. But it was to be as brutal as they could to the Son of God. But you know, as disfigured as he was, there was a majesty about his agony. Never was Jesus Christ more a king than when he hung on Calvary's tree. Never was Jesus Christ more beautiful than when he is wearing his crown of thorns. Never is Jesus Christ more lovely as when the sweat and the blood is pouring down his cheeks and the spittle is pouring with the blood and the sweat mingled down his beard. But verse 15 deals with the majesty of his victory. So shall he sprinkle many nations. And that word sprinkle is very, very important. It involves spiritual cleansing. That's what the nations needed. It couldn't come from the blood of bulls and of goats. The blood of bulls and of goats could never atone for the sins of the people. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, could sprinkle, cleanse all the nations. Jesus loves the children, all the children of the world, red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight. From Greenland's icy mountains, it doesn't matter what nation they are, it doesn't matter what people they are. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who radiates with unspeakable glory. And the nations of the earth, they are startled at him. It says kings will shut their mouths. Those who have ignored him, they'll be obliged to give him attention. And Paul tells us this in Philippians 2:10. The time is coming when at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. The majesty of the Savior's person. He's a majestic person. But I see in this passage the mystery of the Savior's passions. And there's a five-word sentence that ends with a question mark. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The cross of Christ has always been a mystery to the non-Christian. And to those of us who are believers, there are things that we cannot plumb the depths of. The Bible says this about the unregenerate man, that Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. And I suppose that's why Isaiah is asking this question. Who is it that's believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I say there's a mystery about the life of Christ. It says this in verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He is despised and rejected of men. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came into the world, from heaven's standpoint, he's a tender plant. He's a root out of the dry ground, the dry, arid desert of Israel, the nation of Israel, who had rejected God's way. God had been so patient with Israel. And yet time and time again, Israel rejected God's plan. They rejected the person of God. They insulted God. God the Father could look down upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he was there, as a tender plant in that dry ground, where there was no water and nothing, everything to choke that plant and cause that plant to die if that plant was going to depend upon the ground that it was in. But that plant did not depend upon the ground that it had come to rest itself in. It was an all-sufficient plant because it had come from God, and it was God, and God was its source of strength. It's a root out of the dry ground. And as God looks down, God says, this is my beloved Son. And then he adds this, in whom I am well pleased. Now, that meant there was absolutely nothing about the person of Christ or the life of Christ that displeased the Father God. When you think of the religious leaders of Israel, their life was barren. Their religion was a lifeless religion. Their religion was a hopeless religion. It was a religion of formalism. But when Christ came into that society, into that barren, dry ground, his divine life, his what the light, his what the love, and unregenerate men and women, as they saw him, this tender plant coming out of that dry ground, because of their sinful attitude, because of their hearts of sin, and because their faces had been turned away from God, they saw nothing in him. They saw no beauty in him. And the scripture says they did not esteem him. And therefore he was despised and rejected. John says this about his time coming to Israel. He says he came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. You know, that's still true today. Our Savior is still despised today. He's still rejected. In fact, many people who would tell you, I don't despise him. I don't reject him. Man, I love Jesus. And I said, well, what about neglecting him? What about neglecting him? You've never thought about your neglect of him is actually despising him and rejecting him. To neglect him is to reject him. Because they see no beauty in him, that they should desire him. But it's a fact of life, even though it's a mystery. But you know, there's also the mystery about the death of Christ. Surely he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and he made his grave with the wicked. I know people find the life of Jesus hard to understand. But I suppose if they find that hard to understand, they find it more difficult and they're more confused when it comes to his death. Thank God we who are believers have the Holy Spirit of God. Thank God that the Holy Spirit of God helps to produce genuine repentance in our lives when we come to Jesus Christ. Thank God that even though when I think of Calvary, it's hard for me to understand, to take it all in, the true meaning of Calvary. But I hear Isaiah again as he cries, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Mysterious. When you think of the violent, you think of the vicarious, you think of the vicious death of Christ. That death, as vicious, as violent, as vicarious as it was meeting the basic need of mankind. The basic need of mankind was redemption, and it could only come to this world one way. God's servant must come. In obedience to the will of his Father God, he must suffer and bleed and die. When repairs were made on an English abbey some years ago, an ancient stone was taken down. Behind that stone was found a Saxon crucifix. The experts estimated that it dated back to 1000 AD. The main interest of that crucifix was that it did not show a pain-racked victim on a cross. In fact, most of the crucifixes and that have a picture of a victim on it or object on it, they show a victim who is in excruciating pain. But this one showed a living, reigning Jesus Christ. And they had him attired as a high priest. And they had him crowned as king. His eyes, instead of being agonized by suffering, or as some have him closed in death, his eyes were wide open in calm serenity. And then they had him reaching down a hand, the hand under which were these eloquent words, "Mighty to save." Mighty to save. And I say we must come to the foot of that same cross. Not a Christ with his eyes shut in death. Not a Christ who's wrecked with pain. He bore our pain. He bore our death. He took the penalty of our sin when God placed his hand upon him. And he cried with God's hand upon him, "In darkness I sink in deep mire where there is no standing." All God's waves. No one else could say that and survive. All God's waves. Not the waves of the ocean, but all God's waves of wrath have gone over my soul. And he died. He gave up his life that we might reign with him. In the death of Christ, there is a cure for human sickness. In verse 4 of chapter 53, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs." And somebody has translated the word griefs, sicknesses or diseases. And some may question whether physical sickness was included in the atonement. That there is no doubt that moral sickness was borne away by our Savior. We speak today, we say this is a sick society. Nothing could be more self-evident, but praise the Lord that through the cross of Christ, there is healing. I heard the story of when General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, died. They said that his body lay in state for three days. For 3 days, thousands of people filed by the old warrior's casket. They had wreaths that were sent by royalty that flanked both sides of it. Heads of state had sent their wreaths, and many of them were attending his funeral, which was held in a great big auditorium, exhibition auditorium in West London. They say it was attended by some 40,000, represented every strata of society. They came from royalty to the moral outcasts, the sick of society, because many of them he had ministered to. A shabby but neatly dressed woman had come early to claim an aisle seat. As she found herself seated next to Queen Mary, she began to talk to Queen Mary. She said, "I was once a prostitute. That man, the general, had saved my life. He showed me that there was a Savior that I could trust in, who would forgive me of all my sins and clean me up and make me fit for heaven. I owe all that I am to him." And as that casket filed past, in a little brown piece of paper, she had three faded carnations. And she opened it up and she placed them on the lid. And as the casket went by, it was the only flowers on that casket. And she was heard to say, "He cared for the likes of us." You say, that's a great epitaph to the general. But I say, beloved, there's a greater epitaph, and it's for our Lord. He not only loved us, but he gave himself for us what the general couldn't do. He gave himself for us in death. In the death of Christ, there is comfort for human sorrow. Surely he hath borne our sorrows. As a man of sorrow, it says he was acquainted with everything that spelled sadness and bereavement and heartache. And when you come to his cross, sadness is turned to gladness, desperation to jubilation. We preached last night about joy. It can only be found at Calvary. In the death of Christ, there is cleansing of every human sinfulness. We read, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And in the death of Christ, there's a conquest for human straying. "All we like sheep have gone astray," verse 6 says. "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The ministry of the Savior's purpose. I'll take a moment because time is gone. But verse 10, how could we pass it by? Because if you've never had a problem with this, I got to admit to you, I've had plenty of problems with this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. These words appear very strange to us. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die in vain. A crown of thorns, he turned it into a crown of gold. He transformed the cross into a throne. He changed an open tomb into an open heaven, so that all who trust in him can one day find themselves with him in glory forever. There's the purpose of spiritual fertility. He shall see his seed pouring out his soul as an offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, has become the firstborn among many brethren. Beloved, because he died, heaven is going to be populated by redeemed men and women because of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. It's going to be populated. When the last one is redeemed, I don't know who that one is, but one day there'll be the last one who'll be redeemed. They're all going to be in heaven. But there's the purpose of spiritual longevity. He shall prolong his days. You see, when Israel thought about longevity, and long days, they thought that that was another blessing from God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is here talking about endless life. The endless life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he rose from the dead. He declared, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Therefore he could say to us, because I live, you will live also. There's the purpose of spiritual prosperity. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God is going to bring every purpose of his to a realization that's filled with joy. And you notice this phrase, in his hand. And that refers to him as our high priest. And that's his ministry. And there's coming a day, beloved, when he is going to reign from shore to shore. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. How wonderful those of us who know him to realize that he is going to reign over all, and we're going to share his prosperity. You're talking about people being prosperous down here. Beloved, the world is ours. Everything is ours. Spiritually, you won't think about material things then. Your mind's going to be changed. Your heart's going to be changed. Your appetites are going to be changed. And we're going to share the prosperity that has come to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the spoil that's his. He is the victor. And there's the purpose of spiritual maturity. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Purpose of spiritual activity. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It's because of what our Savior did on the cross. Righteousness has been imputed to me and can be imputed to every man, woman, boy, or girl. Think of it. Human beings have become partakers of the righteousness which is by Jesus Christ. From victory, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who stands, and he is ours in life, and he is ours in death. There's the purpose of spiritual supremacy. It says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The Lord Jesus has overcome principalities and powers. Where is he now? He has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's won the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. In a sense, he has entered into his reward. And the thrilling thing is this, that that's our position with him. Oh, I trust, beloved, that you and I will enjoy all that God has for us in the majesty of the Savior's person, in the mystery of the Savior's passion, and the ministry of the Savior's purpose. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for the Christ of the cross. We thank you the Christ of Bethlehem is the Christ of the cross. But he's the Christ also who is at thy right hand in glory. And we thank you, Father, for his passion today. We thank you that even though we don't understand all about the cross, the fact that he died in our place, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place condemned he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And that's our prayer today, that he will be the Savior of all who will come unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.